Okay, good morning. It is one of the things I love about this church. They are a social bunch. Let me add my own welcome to you all this morning, especially those of you that are new or visiting. I'm really glad that you're here, and if you would like, I really look forward to meeting you over a wrap for lunch, if you can join us for our newcomers lunch after the service. If you were with us last week, you will remember that we started a series called Putting Time in Its Place. This series is a way we hope that as a church, we can think about time, how to schedule it, how to plan it, how to use it for our spiritual growth, and how to experience it to live out our mission. Last week, we talked about how to think about our times in terms of receiving, the first part of our mission statement, to receive, to respond, and to risk. Now, while there are many ways that we can do it, I called us to consider one specific way, which is to take a Sabbath. Now, for those of you that weren't here last week, unable to attend, I want to encourage you to go back and find some time to listen to that. I think you would find that challenging and encouraging, I hope, because, and we offer that on a podcast on our website, and if you want, even, you can ask me and I'll send you the text if you prefer reading it. But if you were not here, I encourage you to listen to it so that you can experience, and what we most want to see people happen for people is to receive from God so that we can experience his deep love for us. But we want to move on today to talk about how in the middle of, and as part of receiving, we're also called to respond. Most of us are putting our schedules together for the fall. We're starting to firm up things that are filling our schedule, the transition. As Sandra mentioned, it's the last day of August. When she said that, somehow that felt different. I don't know if any of you, I was like, whoa, last day of August, that's crazy. Oh, sorry, last Sunday, thank you very much. Strike that from the record. I believe that these three sermons are going to be really critical for us, at least in terms of how we think about our time, in order to really establish a pattern for living that will develop us spiritually, that will help us to experience depth and growth in our lives with God. So I really think these are important. And so this is we'll talk about responding today and risking next week. Will you allow me to pray for us as we begin this morning? Jesus, I ask that you would speak to each person and to us as a community this morning around the whole area of responding to you. I ask you to come pour out your Holy Spirit and cause these words to find a place in each of our hearts to make an impact. I ask you to do that now in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, Jesus said and taught a lot of things. One of the most, and some say the most, memorable or popular was a sermon that he did called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, before he kind of gave that sermon, he was going around from town to town, and he was healing people and curing people of their diseases and even casting out demons out of people, these amazing things. Well, as you could imagine, word spread about that, and I don't know what your reaction would be, but a lot of people was like, I got to see this for myself. And so they started to follow Jesus, and they came after him. And as they were coming after him, this huge crowd decided to follow him. So Jesus goes up on this hill, sits down. I guess he goes up on the hill to create better acoustics, right? Because Jesus is really sharp in crowd management. And he goes up on the hill and he begins to teach. And in this teaching, he just busts out this long line of really dramatic and intense topics. He talks about money and revenge and anger and prayer and all these things about relationships. And he just goes on and he talks about these things. And then he ends with a passage I want us to look at today. Because what seems significant to Jesus is that he's not only shaping what he wants people to believe, but he's actually framing how he wants them to live. And that's what I want to focus on in his teaching. One of Jesus' students, a guy named Matthew, writes down this whole sermon and records it in one of the biographies of Jesus. And I'd like to read that for you this morning. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The image here is of those who hear Jesus' words and who act on them, who do them, that they will be like a person who built a house on rock. While those who hear these words and do not act on them, do not do them, will be like people who build on the sand. Now, I'm not a person who knows a lot about construction. That's not my background. But I do know enough that it's probably better to build on something stable than on something unstable like sand. Now, even if I didn't know that much, Jesus helps me out because he actually says that the one who builds on the stable foundation, the rock, is wise. The one who builds on the sand is foolish. What is interesting to note, though, is evidently you don't know who is the wise or who is the foolish builder until there is a storm. Doesn't say, but it appears they build with the same material. They all have probably a wall, doors, windows, roof, whatever. But that the difference between them, the difference to when it is discerned, is when one house stands in the storm and the other falls. As if to accentuate that, Jesus adds, and great was the fall of it. Jesus is telling his hearers that they have a choice on what foundation they will build their lives. And I want to suggest to you that today he is offering us that same choice. And the key to building on a solid foundation, in Jesus' words, is acting on his words. The key that makes building on a foundation that is solid and stable is not the hearing of the words. The hearing of the words is a precursor to that which makes the difference, which is the acting on the words. In Jesus' worldview, just hearing his words is of no advantage to him or to you. It is only beneficial if you do something with them, if you respond to them. This morning, whatever you pick up, whatever you hear from Jesus, whatever you experience out of this time, as good as that is, the key piece, the piece that's going to help you establish some kind of spiritual foundation for growth in the future, is that which you can act on. I want to make two additional observations about this passage. First, you'll notice that you can't always tell if it was worth it to respond to Jesus' words after you respond to one of his words in an isolated incident. Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them. Jesus speaks in the plural. Jesus is imagining that this sermon that he's just given, that he's expecting them, he wants them to put into practice all these things that he has said. Have you ever had the experience of hearing a word from Jesus and then you responded to it? Have you ever heard something and you go, that's interesting, I think I'll do something with that and I'll act on it? Let me ask you a question. Did it change your life radically? Some of you here will say yes. I know I have. I've had words that I've heard in church. I could name a number, a handful of them, and it sort of completely changed the way I was viewing my life. On the other hand, I've heard lots of words from Jesus that when I responded, it didn't radically change my life. As a matter of fact, sometimes I wasn't even sure what the point of that was at all immediately. I wasn't even sure if that was a good thing to do. It was like, wow, that didn't change everything. How many of us here have prayed for someone, or encouraged to be prayed for someone, and the thing we prayed for didn't happen? Had a situation and we asked God about it, it didn't change. We acted on the word and some immediate result that we thought would occur did not occur. The temptation there is to stop, right? The temptation can be, that didn't really prove anything. What's interesting is Jesus' picture here is saying, build a foundation by responding to him and his words over time, over and over. Not one specific word, but the advantage, the gain will be when you have responded to those things over and over and over. How come? Why is that the case? Because when you choose to make acting on Jesus' words your default mode, in other words, not just sort of an isolated occasion, like, okay, it's the third Sunday of the month, time for a response to Jesus, let's go. But it's more like you come to church or you're listening in a relationship with a small group, or you're praying and you hear God say something and you do it, Jesus is saying that over time you will experience the goodness and the mercy of his presence and of his response. That it will come over time. I bet almost anyone can think of a time when they have heard Jesus and it fits into this category. Something, I mean, if you imagine, how many of you have heard something that Jesus has asked you to do that you are not excited to do? Have you ever come across something? Does everything that you read that Jesus says, you go, oh, yippee, I just want to do that now? Like, forgive someone that's hurt you, or be generous with your money, or maybe not yell at that person in the car next to you. You know, that's not in the Bible, but I kind of infer that, right? The interesting thing is that when you do that, when you choose to respond to Jesus, especially in the times where what it seems like he's asking you to do is difficult, what happens? Most times for me, what I experience is that God comes through in some amazing way. Some way that he benefits, that he responds to me personally, or I experience it in a group. And what that does for me is it builds my sense of trust and hope and confidence that God is good. The point of Jesus saying, respond to my words, respond to what I am saying, to act on those words, is that in doing that, over time, what we experience is the goodness of God, the ways that he comes through for us, so that what? So that when the storm hits, the walls don't fall. Some of us have not experienced probably some of the big storms of life. Others of us here have experienced many. And what Jesus is saying is that if you want to be able to withstand the storm, respond to me now. Act on the words that you're hearing now, because when the storms come, what they're going to do is tempt you. They are going to challenge you with the main doubt of all of us, which is God good? Is God good, and is he worth following? And at that moment, more than any other, you will need to draw back, to think back and remember the times when you have responded to Jesus and you have seen him be faithful. You've seen him answer. You've seen him do good for you. And you will think, even though I do not see it now, I didn't see it then, but you came through. I saw some way that you moved, that you acted. How important will it be to have those times where we have responded to Jesus and his words when the storms of life hit? I remember experiencing this vividly with my mom. I know that I've told this story before, but as I was preparing, I just thought I would tell it again. When I was 18, my mom was diagnosed with breast cancer. And I remember her going in to get surgery, and she came out of the surgery, and everything went very well. And I went up to her, and she came out of the anesthesia, and she was in. And when I said, this is great, because the doctors say that the prognosis is good and you're going to recover and things are good. And she looked at me and she said, big deal. Why did God let me get cancer in the first place? And when I think back on that time, which I wasn't thinking about then, what I realize is at that point in my life, my mother had grown up in the church. She knew about the church, but she had not gone for a long time. As far as I knew, she wasn't actively responding to Jesus in really any way. She wasn't experiencing any of the goodness of God. She hadn't tasted that. So when this came, I think it just confirmed to her what she already believed, was that God isn't any good. He isn't really there. He doesn't really care. And while she actually was healed in an amazing way and lived for a number of years, as far as I can remember, she never went back to church. And actually was never that excited about the ways that I was following Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I have no problem with people getting mad at God. My mom was mad, and I think people who get cancer can be mad at God. I think you can be mad at God about a lot of things. The psalmist, David, got mad at God a lot. The question is, when we go and when we fight with him, what do we bring to that conversation? When we fight with our friends, or when we fight with a spouse, or when we fight with someone, and what do we hope for? What do we, I don't know about you, but when I have that experience with my spouse, and you're in the midst of it, I want to remember the goodness of that relationship, the ways that I have experienced good things from that person, and it helps me to press through that difficult time. The problem here is that where there is no experience of God's faithfulness and mercy and goodness to fall back on, it makes it really hard to believe God is good in a situation that is already calling that into question. Jesus is being very clear with those who have come to hear him, for whatever reason, that if they want to experience this, if they want this to pay off for them, if they want it to make a difference and give them a life that can withstand the storms of life, then they will have to do more than just hear the words. They will need to act on them. Later on in the writings of the earliest churches, there's a man named James who takes up the same point. In this context, James is speaking to who, at the earliest part of the church, all the people who followed Jesus, most of them, the predominant number of them were Jewish. And it was very unpopular to follow Jesus at the beginning, and so these people got dispersed all over the place. And all of a sudden, they're living in all these different towns, and they're the minority, and they're not held in high esteem, and they're not revered for being followers of Jesus. Exactly the opposite. And also, their convictions are not the prevailing view. So James seems to pick up right where Jesus left off. Let me read this for you. "But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they look like or what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing." Here again, James emphasizes being doers of the word and not just hearers. He likens those who just hear and not do to those who look at themselves in a mirror and walk away and forget what they look like. I think we can relate to this. Most of us look at ourselves in the mirror a number of times. Some of us much more than others. Most of us at least look at ourselves in the mirror in the morning. Maybe we just slap some water on our face and move on. Some of us hopefully brush our teeth, you know. Some of us groom. Some of us put makeup on, you know, whatever. And then we hopefully do that at the end of the day. And then we usually do it like, what, anywhere from 3 to 27 times during the day in public restrooms, right, depending on who you are. And you always look, you're seeing your face all the time. You're looking in this mirror. But how many of you have had the experience that when you see a photo of yourself, maybe on the computer or someone holds it up to you and you go, do I look like that? How many have had that experience? Or maybe something even far less flattering. Isn't it interesting that we're always shocked? We see ourselves in a photo and we go, I can't believe I look like that. We even ask our friends. Sometimes we do that with the way we sound. Have you ever done that as well? Right? You go, do I really sound like that? I sound like a wicked monster. You know, it's like. James' point is that you can be really familiar with something, like your own face, and still not remember it or have a detailed memory of it a few minutes later. This is what it can be like to hear the words of Jesus and not act on them. Let me illustrate this for us. If you were not here last week, this illustration doesn't pertain to you. I still want you to listen. Don't zone out. But you get a pass on this one. Who knows what I spoke on last week? Raise your hand. Okay, what was it? Okay. First of all, that's a gimme because I said that 15 minutes ago at the beginning of my sermon. So you may have known that, but you may have just been listening at the beginning before you started to nod off. Okay, so let me just press it one more degree further. And I don't want you to raise your hands on this necessarily, but if you feel so inclined, you can. How many of you who were here last week acted on the word from last and planned a weekly Sabbath in your schedule? And if not that, how many of you actually talked with someone close to or in your life about having a Sabbath if you didn't actually plan it? If you did, then James says you will be blessed in your doing. Those are his words. That word is going to bear fruit. That actually that word has then fruitfulness for you. It has a benefit to your foundation in life because you acted on it. If you did not, then you probably forgot about it and it will just become another sermon that you heard. We need to understand, friends, that there is going to be encouragement and things that God wants to do that we will experience in the moment at church. But fundamentally, what Jesus is saying is that if we want to build a foundation, we want to build a spiritual place that is of benefit to us all the days of our lives, including later this afternoon, Monday morning when you go to work, Wednesday when you're driving somewhere, Friday when you're coming home to a tired family or friends or roommates, what's going to need to be the key is that we act on the word. Now, what's key to understand here is, well, what if I didn't do that last week? Is God bummed at me? Does God love me less? Let's be clear. That is not what I'm saying. God does not love you any less or is bummed at you because you did not act on the word. The point is this, just don't be deceived that hearing the word without acting on it is doing you any good in your life. James just doesn't want us to be deceived. Don't kid yourself. Just coming to church or coming to a group and hearing the word guarantees nothing. Where the changes come is in the acting. Whether it's even the acting to come up front to get prayer, whether it's the acting of choosing to ask and beg for mercy, whether it's the acting of actually going out and tangibly loving somebody in a physical way. It will take time and energy to respond to Jesus and his words in our life. I think this is where we get tripped up. Jesus calls us to act and to respond. We feel and experience that that takes work, that it isn't always easy. And then we feel somehow that if it requires effort, it must be duty or obligation. And if it's duty or obligation, then it's not really about grace. And then it can't have anything to do with God, so I'm just not going to do it. Somewhere in there, the thinking got messed up. Because Jesus does call us to things that take work. James calls it perseverance. And that perseverance is work that is for our good. It is not work for the sake of work. It is not work that is duty or obligation for no point. It is work and perseverance, sweat and toil in our relationships and in our life with God that benefits us by establishing and rooting the kingdom of God and building a foundation that will last through the storms. That is the kind of action that Jesus is calling for. And the good news is that Jesus wants nothing more than for us to experience his goodness and faithfulness in this. He is into it. That is what he is about. So he loves it when we cry out for help. You hear a word from Jesus and you go, I have no idea how I'm going to apply this, Jesus. As a matter of fact, I can't even think about this right now. My life is so full. Just tune it out. Let's go have lunch, right? Then the next step is to make some space and to ask God or to talk with a friend or create some space to talk. Why is it so hard to act on that word? We have a unique tension, and that's what we're addressing this morning, a unique difficulty living in this place. I don't know if it's that unique from the rest of the country because I don't live all over the country. I live here. But I know it is unique that almost everyone I talk to, no one has a lot of time. Everyone seems busy. I don't talk to anybody, I got scads of time. I don't even know what I'm doing. I just wander aimlessly. I don't talk to anybody like that. This fall, you are going to hear a number of words from Jesus. You will hear them in Scripture. You'll hear them from the Holy Spirit. You'll hear them from one another. The question is, what will you do with them? This morning, I want to challenge you to exhort you using James and Jesus' words to not just be hearers of the word, but doers. To make that really a guiding word for you this fall. To be those who act on the words you receive. Let me be so bold as to suggest two specific ways that you can act this fall. And why I think it's important for us as a community to do this. First, commit whenever you are in town to come to church. Okay, right now I know you're going, of course he's the pastor. Of course he's going to say this. He just wants us to come to church. Au contraire. Yes, I'm a man of the world. I actually have a much deeper desire for you to come to church. And let me illustrate this through a story. Our two girls, Hope and Anna, go to a school here in Palo Alto. It's called Ohlone. And they are in this classroom that you're in for 2 years. And so they came into the school year having known a bunch of the kids from the previous year. And right off the bat, there's a birthday party that comes about. And when do you think that birthday party is? Sunday morning, right? And not only that, but we get three separate invitations to a school potluck, some kind of new school gathering, some kind. Why? I mean, and they're all on Sunday morning. It's really interesting. It strikes me almost immediately. School has become the cultural church. It's the open space. It's the new. This is where people gather. They come together because of their kids, and it's their kids that are drawing them. And all of a sudden, we've got attention. We've got to make a decision, right? You know, and you can have the same thoughts. Oh, I really want Hope to have friends. If I don't go to this party, Hope will have no friends, right? That's the looming voice in your head. Or maybe even if you're a really super Christian, you're like, well, we should go to the party because I really want to demonstrate the love of God to this couple who I don't think are going to church. I kind of doubt it, but I don't know. And all the friends they're inviting don't seem to be going, at least not on Sunday morning. Maybe they go to Saturday night church. I don't know. But, you know, that'd be good. Well, we think about this and we realize there's something here that I have to think about other than what's happening for Hope and what's happening in the school. What about what's happening for us? And I realize that we value coming to church because not just because it's church, but because it's in coming to church that my children get to be around other kids who are trying to figure out who Jesus is. They get to be led by some of the wonderful volunteers who serve in this ministry. They get to be around many of you, and they get to watch me and my wife, Susan, interact with you at church. And I realize I want them to have that experience. But not just them, I want to have that experience too. This is the one time in the week where we gather together to hear the word together, to worship together, to pray for each other, to hopefully, you know, around the edges even have deeper conversation around the bagel table or after church or at lunch where you get prayed for each other, all these things. And I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss that. That what has happened and transformed for me is that coming here has not an obligation, something to fulfill, that if I don't do, Jesus will be bummed at me, but something that God has given me as a way to receive the word, to respond to the word, and to build my foundation for a good, joyful, meaningful, deep life. That is why we said no to that party. We didn't say no to try to be self-righteous. We didn't say no because we were trying to make some big political statement. We said no because we want to be here and we want to experience life in this community. And we also want to find ways to build relationships for our children and to love the other families in that school. But this time is a big rock. This time is a place that's in our schedule and will not be moved. How about you? Of course, there will be business trips out of town or special family events or unique opportunities that warrant missing church. But in response to Jesus, wouldn't it make sense that that is unusual, not the norm, the exception? It is about taking time now to align our schedule with our deepest values and our longings to grow spiritually and to trust God even with our children's future and relationships. Watch out. Don't go there, Pastor. Right? Could it be that God is big enough and God cares and it's okay if my kid doesn't go to this one party in order to be at church? I just think we need to think about that. I want us to come to church on a regular basis because I want each of us to put ourselves in a place to receive from Jesus and then to act on what we hear. And I believe this is one of the pivotal places that that's going to happen. I'm going to close with my second specific way to act on the word this fall. And in doing so, put time in its place so that you can experience the goodness and faithfulness of God as he deepens and grows your spiritual life. If you are not currently, in a small group, I want to urge you, exhort you, challenge you to join a small group, to sign up today, or at least take this week to pray and think very seriously about it. There is so much I could say about small groups, but I want to actually finish with a story. There is a man that a number of us know and on staff and here in the church, and he has had, over the course of his life, some difficulty with the law. And in the course of that, had some things that he needed to do to fix his record, and for various reasons it didn't happen, and had to go to court this last week. And in going, there was a real possibility that his parole, his ability to be free, would be violated, and that there would be some consequence for that. Maybe even going back to jail, but some penalty of some type. And so on his behalf, a number of people, a few of the staff, wrote letters to the court expressing what they've been experiencing in relationship with this man. And not only that, they went to court on the day of his appointment, and they stood there behind him while when the judge read his name, and they stood with him. The judge, who was a very fair judge, actually evidently treated people well, because there were a number of people going through the same experience, ended up violating a number of these other people, which means to whatever their kind of their movement forward, whatever was going to allow them to continue to live their life without sort of a lot of restrictions or even more stringent restrictions, he put those on them because they had not met those requirements. But when this man stood up, he held the letters that people had written in his hand, and he demonstrated and said, you know, I could violate your parole right now. I probably should, but I'm not going to, because of the letters in his hands and the people that he saw sitting there. Now, this story touched me on so many levels, I can't even begin to tell you. But the one that struck me the most is this is how small groups are supposed to work. This wasn't even this man's small group, but this is how it works. It's when people are together, and in the midst of that, they face the storms in their life. And a small group of people around them who know them and are aware of what's happening gather around them and stand with them. And then things, major graces, maybe sometimes minor graces happen. But I can tell you that day in the office, there was a celebration. We prayed before some of those folks went, and there were staff and other folks there, and we celebrated when they came back, because we got to see and tangibly experience the goodness and the presence of Jesus in answering our prayers and in demonstrating the power of Christian community. I also think it was powerful because it demonstrated what justice looks like. There was fairness there in the court, but it was right and good to stand with someone in that situation. And that's where those of us who follow Jesus should be. I believe that the power that was there in that moment, the power that even the courts of Santa Clara recognized. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this wasn't a spiritual organization. This wasn't a church. This was a judge. And I don't know what God is doing in his life, but he was able to see the power of community, the power of people connected in one another's lives, and it made a difference. And I believe that power is available, and Jesus wants to pour that out on us as a body as we engage in small groups. There will be many ways that Jesus' words will come to us, both as individuals and as a community. These are but two ways that Jesus calls us not just to be hearers, but doers of the word, by committing to be together in order to receive and respond to him. What will you do with this word this morning? What will you do? Do not be deceived that the mere hearing of it is that advantage to you, but it is the acting upon it. Will you stand? As the worship team comes up and as I close us in prayer, I just exhort you to choose this day to build your house upon the rock. There may be ways you feel like you're building on the sand. by not responding and by not giving yourself to the words of Jesus. And I urge you to pour out your heart to Jesus and maybe even consider coming up to get prayer for that at the end of the service. But now I invite us, I implore us to worship, to cry out to God and praise Him together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your intense desire that we would know and receive and respond to your word so that we can taste and feel and touch your goodness, your presence, and your activity in our lives, so that especially we can weather the storms that are ahead of us. We pray, Jesus, that you would cause us now not simply to hear these words, but to do them. Amen.